If you will be in prayer for me this morning and for us, you know, it's not just me, it's us as we come together to worship our Lord. So we have been talking for a number of weeks about being astonished and how many people that we found were astonished at the things the Lord had said. I think as we've looked at this, you know, I think I see a little bit of a pattern in the things of God's Word and the fact that they were astonished at His wisdom. They were astonished at His words. They were words and doctrine, I guess I'll put it that way. And they were astonished at His healings, the miracles that He performed and so forth. So you kind of began to see a little bit of a pattern about the things that were taking place. And last week we had decided to go through Mark chapter 7 and look at the things that that were found there, and I guess closing out in Mark 7. It would really help me if I got to Mark 7 instead of Luke 7. I'm like, oh boy, this don't look right. That looks much better. And so as he was performing his miracles, and lastly we came to a person that said he put his fingers in their ears and spoke words, and I will not re-pronounce whatever that is that's there. I think I tried that. I did that last Sunday, and I may not try that attempt that again. But he charged them that they were to tell no man about what he had done. And it says, as he charged this man that he should tell no one about what he had done, the more it was published. So they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well, and he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So that's kind of where we wrapped up some things last time. And Lord willing, we'll kind of move forward with some of this message this time. He goes on into chapter 8, and I don't know why I've gotten so much into just going through the book of Mark. I kind of was humoring myself this morning just thinking about the fact that, then again, how many times have I gone through the book of Mark? It seems like the book of Mark is the neglected book of the four Gospels when it comes to teaching. People are much more apt, including me, to turn to James, John and to Matthew, maybe to Luke, and then occasionally to Mark. So, but Mark has a lot of the same stories recorded here that we find in other places. If we go on into the 8th chapter, and I may try to just kind of skim across some things in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark and just kind of hit the highlights to move on into chapter 9. But we find Jesus once again in the beginning of the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, surrounded by great multitudes, and they didn't have anything to eat. And he says, he looks at them, and he had compassion on the multitude, verse 2, because they had now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar, or many of them, the diverse group, came from a far way. And his disciples answered him and said, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" You know, it hasn't been that long ago, if I recall correctly, at least in time frame. You know, and even if you think if it's been a year or two, you know, because his ministry was 3.5 years or so, maybe it's been a year. I don't know from reading the scriptures what the time gaps are in between the miracles that he performed, but you remember that he took the fishes and the loaves and fed 5,000 and have 12 baskets of fragments left over. And now they come to another situation, and because they're in the wilderness, suddenly it's kind of like he's making the comment, "Well, we're in the wilderness, you know, like what can you do here?" And he asked them and says, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, 7. And if I remember correctly, that's more than they had the previous time. And he says, and they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves And he gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And so they did eat and were filled. You know, it's interesting when you look at the scriptures and, you know, sometimes catch the little things that are laid out in the scriptures. It'd be one thing to say if he took, and let's just think like people think, okay? Because you hear all times criticisms, you know, of are people looking critically at the things of the Word of God. And so if you're thinking like people think today, they say, well, he had 7 loaves, okay? And so he took them and blessed them and break them, and everybody there ate. Well, in their minds, you know, you could probably pitch those 7 loaves down to where everybody would get a crumb, and people would say, well, he took those 7 loaves and everybody got something to eat out of that. Well, but he didn't just say they all got something to eat, a crumb from the table. He says he blessed it and he break it, and they set them down in companies and they fed them and they were filled. Now we're starting to see a little bit more of what Jesus can do. And today when we think about, well, how is Jesus able to do these things for us today? You know, the Bible tells us, if we turn back over, and maybe I will for just a minute, if we turn back to a portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, which was a verse of scripture that I leaned heavily on at one time in my life, and I think I still do. But the Bible turns, if we turn back over to Matthew chapter 6, he says this, and I'll start at verse. I'll start with verse 28. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." They're asking some questions about, I think he had pointed out to them that we should take no thought. If you go back up to verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and are ye not much better than they? And then you begin to just go on down. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, so the question kind of becomes here, and I'm thinking about the disciples still. Don't forget we're on the fishes and the loaves that he's feeding another multitude. And the whole idea, I think, for us today as God's children is to realize God is our provider. Just like he provided for the children of Israel in the time when they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and he fed them with manna from on high, God is able to take care of us in ways that we don't even know or understand or see, when at times when we don't have a job, or maybe when there's other circumstances that are facing us. God is able, and when we are looking to him as the one that is going to provide, open up the door. And I'm not saying, and I'm not the, surely not saying to you here this morning that all you have to do is sit around and do nothing, and God's just going to put food on your table, or that God's going to, you know, bless you with a job, or God's going to heal every hurt in your life. But I am here to tell you that God is the source of that we ought to be looking to open up the doors for jobs and for other issues that might be going on in our lives. That God is the one that provides the cure to whatever the situation is, and we need to be looking to him and recognize, maybe this is even more so, recognize when we are so blessed, where the blessings come from. Sister Loretta's talking about being thankful. You know, we ought to be thankful for those that have come home and be praying while they're away. But even when they're home, being thankful and recognizing God is the one that has so blessed us in that way. So he tells us here, take no thought saying, so I'll go back and read verse 30 again, Matthew 6. He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he's telling us that God feeds the birds. God makes the grass to be pretty, gives them beautiful raiment in nature, even saying that Solomon and all of his gold, all of his riches, all of his silks, whatever else he may have had, that Solomon wasn't arrayed as greatly as the lilies of the field. And I think it might cause us to pause and think about, what is really greatness? What really is beauty? You know, do we look at a pine tree or something and say, you know, who can make a pine tree? You know, and you say, well, you plant a seed. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, how do you make the seed? How do you make the pine tree? And realize that the world, I was looking at the Smithsonian channel or whatever the other day. They have these shows, Aerial America. You know, where they're flying over, you know, they'll show you, they'll visit Alabama and Mississippi and all these, you know, Hawaii and all these places. And you look at that from the air and you look and say, how green, how God has clothed the earth. How it's beautiful green, and how in some places it's deserts, and in other places it's water, and other places it's this. And you look at, and you just, do you marvel at that, and are you amazed and astonished at what God can do, and how he adorns the lilies of the field, and he, excuse me, and every pine tree doesn't look like a lily. And every oak tree doesn't look like a pine. And you know, just how God has abundantly diverse in showing. You go to Hawaii, there's plants that you've never seen before, and beautiful greenery, and all of those things are there. We were listening to it the other night. They said there was a place there that had 400 inches of rain a year there on one of the islands in Hawaii. Of course, is it green? Yeah, buddy, it's green. I mean, it's like a beautiful green forest and waterfalls falling off the big mountains there everywhere. And you say, God did all this, and he didn't do it all just the same. It's all different in different places. And so when we realize and are amazed at these kind of things, he says, wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying, don't worry about it. He didn't say don't do anything, I don't think. He said, don't be thinking about this all the time. Don't let that be your driving thought, your driving force, your driving, everything is about how can I do this, and how can I make a little more, and how can I do a little more because I've got to have clothes and I've got to have food. then he answers the question. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, excuse me, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's saying, get your priorities right. Put God first, then God will take care of making sure you've got a job. God will make sure of making sure you've got clothes. God will make sure that I'll put your priorities in the right place, and God will take care of these other things so that you don't have to worry about them, and let that be the driving thought, the driving manner of your life. And he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow either. There's nothing you can do about it. there may be trouble tomorrow, but you know what? Laying awake tonight won't change that. And so the day has got its own evil and its own troubles and its own trials. And what you can do is serve God, look out for him to protect you from the evil and the trials and the troubles. and that's where our mark needs to be. So they're over there worried about how are we going to feed these people, even though they have already seen the miracles. It reminds me of the children of Israel, not being afraid to go across the Jordan River into Canaan's land after they had seen God deliver them from the Egyptian army through the Red Sea. And now then they're like, oh, we can't cross the Jordan River because there's giants over there. There's walled cities over there. You got to be kidding me. Did you not remember what God did for you bringing you out of Egypt and all the plagues that he brought upon the people over there? But you know what it goes to show? It goes to show how short our memories are. When God has blessed us and God has delivered us and God has brought us through a mighty trial and a mighty trouble, and so quickly we forget who it is and what it is, and we go to thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to go fight these armies. I've got to go over there. I've got to face this trouble. No, we need to remember who has delivered us in all of our trials and our troubles and so forth. So now, so we're back to the loaves. Y'all thought I wasn't going to go back there, did you? He said, they asked him, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven. And he commanded the people to sit down. He took the seven loaves and he gave thanks and he broke. And he gave the disciples to set before them. And they set them before the people. And they had a few fishes and he blessed and commanded to set them also before the people. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets. I know I kind of speculatingly said last time I thought they had the 12 baskets so that each one of them would have one to tote. So I don't have a clue why they had seven baskets this time, but it must have been the right number. And and they had eaten, were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So he looks on the people, and he has compassion upon them. And I think one of the things that maybe we forget sometimes is God, no doubt, when we're trying to follow him, God has compassion on us in our trials, in our problems, in our situations. God looks on to you and he says, you know what? At a little church at Zion's Rest, they're trying to follow after me. They're trying to do some things in the community. They're trying to do this. They're trying, you know, and I trust and I pray and I hope that God looks on us and has compassion on us and continues to feed us and bless us and grow us and strengthen us here at this place, because that's where our blessings come from. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and they came unto the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And he sighed deeply in spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entering into the ship again and departed to the other side. Now, I think it's interesting, and maybe I'll at least make this comment here as we go through this. I think if you turn over to the book of Matthew, and we'll turn about chapter 16 or 17, because I know it's got to be right along in there somewhere, you'll find the parallel to this same story related to us by Matthew. And as he was looking at the things there, it says that if you go through the last part of 15, he has compassion upon the people there. He feeds the 4,000. We go over into 16, and it says the Pharisees came to him and asked him, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, and says, and tempting him, desired that he would shew them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, and let's just pause and think about this for a moment if we can. They said, what's the sign? Give us a sign. So they come to Jesus, and I'm going back to Mark real quickly. I'll be flipping back and forth. It says, the Pharisees came to him, seeking him and desiring, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And of course, he sighed deeply and says, why did this generation seek after a sign? If they had been following him around very long, we know, as we've read across the last few chapters, he's fed 5,000. With a few fishes and a few loaves. He said 4,000 with a few fishes and a few loaves. He stuck his fingers in a fellow's ear and his hearing came back. He spit in another one's eye and his seeing came back. All these things, there were places where they were dragging the people out into the streets as he walked through the towns, so that as he came through, they could simply reach out and touch him. And all the people in those areas that came and touched him were healed. And the Pharisees come to him. So you got to put all this in the right. Then the Pharisees come to him and said, we would seek a sign. And he's like, where have you guys been? You know, in my mind, he's like, where have you guys been? He says, you can look at the sky in the evening and see it's red and say it's going to be fair weather. And you can look at it in the morning and it's a certain way. And you say, hey, it's going to be stormy weather. So you can discern the signs of the sky and the weather and recognize what kind of weather we're going to have. But he says, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot see that looking back across 400 years of history, because from the time of Malachi, there had been no prophets in the land. No man of God sent to Israel. The prophets were cut off from the time of Malachi to the time of the coming of John the Baptist. And so as you look at that, that's 400 years. Can you imagine? I want you to imagine. I like to think about the scriptures and put them in some kind of context that we can think of. If you go back and look at our nation and country, as of last year, and I'll go back to the, you know, around the Declaration of, well, I guess this year, as of the time of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 to 2016, it's been 240 years. Right? I got my math right. Okay. So 240 years this year since the time of the Declaration and so forth that happened in this country. How different is our country today over 240 years versus what it was in 1776, where all you had was a few colonists along the coastlines of America? And how this country's changed in 240 years. Okay, so I know they're not building great skyscrapers over in Israel at this time, but think what a country would be like with no man inspired of God to speak to them and to lead them and to prophesy them for 400 years. How dark would it be? How, when we think about the light of God coming from the prophets that were speaking to them and talking to them all down through the ages, even though a lot of times what the prophets were telling them is repent and turn, because if you don't, God's going to bring destruction upon your land and captivity upon you, and that's exactly what happened to them. But you go through all this dark times of 400 years where no man of God bringing the light of the Word of God was there. Now suddenly, out of the clear, John the Baptist shows up and begins to preach and teach and baptize, and Jesus begins to go through the land doing miracles. And Jesus looks at these people and says, you can recognize when the sky is red that there's going to be a certain kind of weather coming in morning or evening, but you can't look and see what's going on now and recognize the times. You cannot discern the times that you're living in. A wicked and adulterer. That's the reason I came over here, was because if you don't read both parts of this, if you don't read Matthew and Mark, there's a phrase that's left out of Mark, okay? And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, as he left them and departed, and his disciples came to the other side, and so forth. So he says, there's no sign going to be given to you except Jonas the prophet, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So shall the Son of Man also be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, or as he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. I won't get that right. And he says, that's the only sign that's going to be given to you. But a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. In Mark, he says, and I say this because one of the reasons I wanted to go over and point some things out, I become amazed. You know, over me and Doris were talking over the other day about all the things that I've read. You know, you read the Bible and you read scriptures, and then you try to read other stuff about things, you know, to go along with all this. And there are people today that look at the book of Mark and say, well, Mark was probably the oldest one of the Gospels written. This is how people think. They'll say, Mark was probably the oldest of the Gospels written, and it's the simplest form of the Gospel. And probably Matthew and Luke and John wrote theirs letter, and they used Mark as a reference. I want you to think about this for a minute. John Mark, who is probably the writer of the book of Mark, was a companion of the Apostle Paul, and of, I don't forget whether it was Silas or Barnabas, maybe it's Barnabas, that John Mark and Barnabas went way one way, Paul and Silas went another way, if you go over and read the book of Acts. Okay, so he may, John Mark or Mark, may have been around during the times of Jesus. I don't know. But you know what? I know Matthew and John were, right? Because they were apostles. Luke was the physician that was also traveled with Paul on many of his journeys. And he also wrote things during, from a physician's standpoint, and wrote about many of the healings and so forth that took place. So when you read something like this scripture here, y'all thought I wasn't making a point. So when you read a scripture like this here in Mark, and it says, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Boom. Okay? They say, well, you know, Matthew added in, you know, there will be no sign given except the sign of Jonas the prophet, and bring up about him being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, which they say is impossible to occur. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and... You see how people begin to think and how they begin to critically examine the scriptures and come to conclusions, and then they can rule out certain parts of the scripture and say, well, that's not true anyway, so Matthew probably just added that in and so forth. That's the reason you need to read all comparisons of the gospel and believe that God's word is true, and that Matthew wrote what he wrote, Mark wrote what he wrote, and both of them are telling the truth. Mark just didn't give as much detail as Matthew did. All right? Instead of saying that Matthew added to, I'd rather believe Mark just didn't quite add all everything in. And maybe he heard an account, because he wasn't one of those that was there traveling like Matthew and John were traveling right with Jesus every day. So I pitched that commentary into you for free this morning. Doesn't it help explain the scripture a bit more? But it does help you to understand how we need to study God's word and look and cross the various things that are written there. And so he says, as he gives this them, he left them and entered in. I'm back to Mark chapter 8. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And so sometimes as we're looking through this, maybe we're just going across the New Testament Gospels a little bit this morning, but still being astonished, I hope, at what all we read. So he tells us here, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So he just, you know, comes in and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they're like, oh, the only reason he's saying that is because we don't have but one loaf of bread. And so he's kind of fussing at us because we just brought one loaf of bread with us on the ship. And Jesus knew it when he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? perceive ye not, neither understand ye in your hearts. Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes to see, see not, and having ears to hear not. And doth ye not remember that when I break five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. So here's what Jesus is saying to them. Why are y'all thinking that I'm getting on to y'all for just having one loaf of bread with you, when I took five loaves and fed 5,000 and you had 12 baskets of fragments left over? So why are y'all really worried about whether you've just got one loaf of bread or not? I can feed you with just one loaf of bread. No problem. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand, and so forth? Well, and he was trying to point out to them, that's not what I'm really trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, beware of the teachings or the doctrines of the Pharisees and of Herod, because there's a lot of sin, leaven in their teachings, a lot of untruths in their teaching that cause people to be puffed up in themselves and what they do. And so he's trying to point that out to him. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man and unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, there you go. There's the, I think I said this last Sunday, but that's okay. I could say it again. You know, if we went down here to young Dr. Mosley, the eye doctor, and he says, hey, I got the cure for you today, buddy. You know, and he's spitting into your eyes, and you say, man, I'm going to the authorities right now. I don't know what this guy's doing. But I'll tell you, Jesus had the cure and knew exactly what to do. And he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw aught. And this is probably one to me, one of the more mysterious scriptures in the scriptures that I find. Because I'll have to tell you, I don't know that I totally understand why it worked the way it worked. Okay, but I'll just say, let's read on. And so he spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now the implication would be, and I'm not saying, you know, Jesus does all things well. So obviously if he could see men as trees walking, it was better than being blind. Okay, but it sounds like to me that he wasn't seeing clearly at that point. He had a partial vision. You say, well, how could Jesus do anything that wasn't in perfection? And I'll just say he does everything very well. And if the man could see anything, it's better than where he was before. Okay, but after he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, he was restored and saw every man clearly. Well, so I guess the one thing you could add to that into my commentary is this. Jesus didn't do a half done job, right? So he finished the work. And he sent him away to his house saying, neither go ye into town or tell it to any man. And Jesus went out with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Now, most of y'all, if you're like me, if you think of this portion of Scripture, I think immediately of Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some of them said unto him, Elias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Again, a very short version here in the book of Mark. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 16, we'll find just a little bit clearer rendering of what Peter said. If we turn to verse 13, Jesus says, came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Matthew caught something that Mark didn't catch. some say John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, we find here, Matthew added a little more information to it, didn't he? Not only did he say that thou art the Christ, he said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's a point to be made, right? No man can confess that Jesus is the Christ without God. Without God being in him. No man can truly confess that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus just told Peter, you know why you know that I'm the Son of the living God and why I'm the Christ? Because God has shown it to you. God has changed your old hard heart and sinful nature to a living heart that's been changed by the new birth. And that's the reason you know, Peter, is because you've been changed so that you could see and understand. And so he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say he was going to build the church on Peter. Okay, let's just make that clear. I do believe that the rock that he was going to build the church upon not only was himself, the Christ, the Son of the living God, but I also believe that he's building, has built the church upon the fact that God reveals it to people, and that they follow, take up their cross and follow after him. I thought about that also. This, but maybe we'll get to that in the coming weeks as we just kind of go on through this. But there were times. And I want y'all to ponder this because I'm going to be thinking about this over the coming weeks. There were times when Jesus looked at people. In fact, there was a rich young ruler that came to him and wanted to know what he must do that he might have eternal life. And Jesus told him, let's see if I can go back. He says, you know the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not, so forth. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. And Jesus looks at him and says, one thing that thou lackest, go and take all that you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. I told you earlier, I've been studying for how many years? A while. And I'm looking at that scripture even this morning and I'm thinking, okay, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. I can stay here and speculate. I want to know more, is what I'm telling you. I can stand here and speculate. All of us, when we follow after Jesus, there's a cross of the flesh and the spirit that we take up. Okay, I can go along with that. But why did Jesus tell the man to take up his cross and follow him before the cross had any significance to us as Christians? Got to tell you, it's just a question. It's a question to which Charles does not have the answer at this point in time. But I want to know more about that. That he told him to take up his cross and follow him when the cross had not yet been set forth in a significant way yet that we think of as the cross today. Okay, so anyway, something for us to ponder as we go forward. And he says, but whom do ye say that I am? And he said unto him, John the Baptist, or Elias, or one of the others of the prophets. And he said unto them, whom say ye I am? Peter saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, if you turn again, I'm reading back in Mark 8, but if you go back to Matthew 16 again, you'll find again the same thing said here, that from the time that they should tell no man, and Peter took him, verse 22 of Matthew 16, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. So he's saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected of the elders and the priest. And they're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter comes to him and rebukes the Lord. Yeah. Yes, Sister Ron. That's what I said exactly when I'm reading through this. I'm like, Peter went and rebuked Christ. And then Matthew records for us what he rebuked him. He just told Jesus, Jesus, what you've said is not going to happen. Okay, Peter, I know you're bold and brave and gutsy and man, you step out there all the time. And maybe I would have been that stupid too if I'd have been, I know that's recorded that I said that way. But, I might have been that dumb too. Who knows? Maybe I would have been. But when I stand here and think about, again, you think of all that he's saying. He just said who Christ was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he turns around and rebukes him and says, oh, but what you said is not going to happen. Wow. But listen to this. And the Lord, the Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying unto him, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're now not speaking with a spiritual mind. You're speaking with a carnal mind, Peter. It's your flesh that's desiring me to stay here with you, that these things won't happen. Because if you were thinking spiritually, and if you understood why I'm going to go to the cross and why I'm going to die, then obviously he rebuked him as being Satan and the spirit of Satan, if nothing else, being inside Peter, and that was what was rebuking him. And so Jesus said unto his disciples, here we go. Here's another one of those places now, because I'm still in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And maybe the scripture itself gives the explanation as I'm standing here thinking about it. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. Maybe that's the constant cross, and I think it probably is. What's your cross going to be? Deny yourself. Deny himself and take up your cross and follow me. Okay, so I have these kind of questions all the time. Sister Sharon's not here this today. She says, I want to apply scriptures. How do I apply that to now? Okay. Let's try that. How do I deny myself? Well, I can't. Somebody says, "Are you Charles Kitchens?" I can't. I don't think it's talking about. Do I say, "Oh no, I'm not Charles Kitchens. I deny that altogether." That's not what the scripture's talking about. The scripture's talking about, what do you want to do? What does your flesh want to do? What do you in your carnal nature, do you want to be the richest person in the world? Do you want to have the biggest job? Do you want to have the biggest house? Or maybe it's just your carnal mind, is always, I got to hurry up and leave. I got to hurry up and leave here. I wish this long-winded preacher would get quiet. The races are coming on this afternoon, or I've got to go fishing, or I've got to get to Walmart, or I've got to do all of that is what we sometimes would want to do. Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself sometimes. okay. Yeah, I'm going. I'm not telling you I do all these things, okay? I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Maybe we sit around and say, man, if I just had one more help in a pie. I know I already weigh 500, okay? But if I just had one more pie, and I don't want just a piece of pie. I really just want a half a pie. Whatever it is, he said, deny yourself. Sometimes denying our flesh and our fleshly lusts and our fleshly desires, why? Now here's the why. It doesn't say deny your flesh one thing to give it something else. It said deny your flesh, and he's talking about taking up the spiritual banner. Deny it in such a way that it gives more praise and more honor and more glory to God. That way, take up your cross and follow me, and whosoever will save his life, and I guess this is where I'll come, where I'll end this, because I'm going to end it in Matthew instead of Mark. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know what? You didn't know you were looking for your life, did you? I'm telling you, isn't that good stuff? He says, if you will lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Wow. Okay. I didn't know there was something that he says, when you lose yourself to find me and find me in your life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is not eternal. This is not talking about eternal lost and found. This is talking about losing your soul to the gods of this world. Losing your soul to the man, losing your soul to the things of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. He says, "For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world?" People today, I want to have the experience. That was the '60s, by the way, too. Back when people want to have the experience, man, I want to try it all, do it all, feel it all. You know what they did? They lost their souls. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come into the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. There is a reward. I don't think that's heaven under consideration, but you know what? God rewards us here in this world for our works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I believe they did. I believe they saw him rise up from the grave, and they saw the glorious beginnings of God's kingdom here in this world. So, I don't know if we're, you say, okay, Brother Charles, we didn't find a single scripture this morning with the word astonished. No, but I tell you, I'm astonished at the things of God's word as we just continue to go through this. I hope you'll continue to pray for me. I mean, I hope I can make it exciting enough just going through a book like this for you to enjoy it. And I hope you can enjoy it as much as I'm enjoying it, because it's pretty amazing what God has done. May God bless you is our prayer.